In 1988, Penny Marshall made an Academy Award-nominated film starring Tom Hanks called Big, where a young boy makes a wish that he was bigger, only to realize that his wish had actually come true. For Josh Baskin, the young character in that movie, being big wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Poor Josh found that out to be true. Let me ask you something. You ever wanted to be big or bigger physically? You ever wanted to be bigger than you already are? I remember my junior year of high school. It was football season. And what was really neat is where we played, which we weren't good and we were small. But the neat thing that they did is they brought out the rosters and they put it in the local paper. And so we always wanted to look bigger than we were. And so I remember my junior year, I thought this year I'm going to look like I'm going to be 6 foot. And I wanted to be 6 foot. So when the people looked at the roster of the Cerro Gordo Broncos football team, they would see that there was a 6 foot, 150-pound free safety wide receiver. And I literally was trying everything in my power to get myself stretched out so I would not have to be mischievous and dishonest and put a fake height on there. I remember we were getting closer to the releasing of that information. I asked my mom and dad, I said, measure me. And I will tell you, I wore shoes. And I remember the happiest day, one of my happiest days is when that tape measure went up and it said 72. I was like, oh, I'm there. And just to let you know, folks, I have shrunk ever since. But I reached 6 foot. One of the greatest achievements of my life, and I'm grateful for that. So my question is, do we want to get big physically? Because I think we do, and I think in many cases, we look at that from a muscular standpoint. We want to look at that from a health standpoint. And as much as I think that we want to get big physically, what about the application of that word big spiritually? Let me ask you a difficult question today. How big is our faith? In the same way that we start our lives small physically, as a matter of fact, you will, you're going to see something here. This feels weird. This feels weird. That's yours truly. That's me at 3 months. I think my mom and dad said, we just want to keep him this size. But I would like to let you know that this little boy grew to be 6 foot tall in 1987, just to let you know. I don't know if I've mentioned that, but I was 6 foot tall, not there. But we understand the growth that comes from physical growth. My question is, what about spiritual growth? And I think in many cases we understand, because all of us have been there, especially with those who have had babies or holding babies, we realize they grow up too fast. You see, we understand growth that comes physically, but don't we generally start our faith journey small spiritually? As a matter of fact, when you came to Christ, when you chose to believe in Jesus, I am guessing that you did not say, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. I finally arrived. I'm here. There's nothing more that I need to know or do because I finally have gotten it. Now, I'm guessing most of us would say, wow, I don't know a lot and I need to know more. We start out small spiritually, but we are called to grow spiritually. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:13 references this thing called baby Christians, or those who aren't very far along in the Christian faith. Two times in 1 Corinthians 3 does Paul use that term babies in reference to our Christian lives, verses 1 and 3. He asks in verse 4, he says, doesn't this show how little you have grown in the Lord? Now, folks, I read those words and I think that is an indictment on our spiritual growth stunt. I would never want to hear someone come up and say, Chad, wow, you really haven't grown much in the Lord. See, that's not a compliment. Simply, that is an indictment on a spiritual growth stunt. And folks, we can't be content with that. Shouldn't we want a big faith? You ever think about asking for it? Do we think about it? Do we talk about it? Do we go before God and say, God, my faith is small, but I want it to be big? Is that part of our prayer life? Is it something that we want in our everyday life? In Luke 17:5, the apostles said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, we need more faith. Tell us how to get it. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 6. I think it's very telling. He says, if your faith were only the size of a mustard seed, it would be large enough to uproot that mulberry tree over there and send it hurtling into the sea. Your command would bring immediate results. Now, let me make sure we understand this. This was not a lauding by our Lord. It wasn't Jesus saying, hey, by the way, I want your faith to always be the size of a mustard seed. What Jesus was essentially saying is this. If your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can get that tree, you can move it over there, you can do things that you never knew you could do because you're trusting in the one that can do it. He's not advocating a small faith. You see, many people say, well, I'll just cling to the mustard seed faith. Folks, I'm going to ask us to cling to a mustard tree faith. You realize a mustard tree will go to about 12 to 14 feet in height? I don't want to be a seed. I want to be a tree. You see, our faith has to grow. It has to get big. This is what God has intended for us. And through Jesus, we can see this. You see, if our small faith, the size of a mustard seed, can do that, then can you imagine what a big faith can do when we put our faith and trust in Jesus? In Mark chapter 9, we find a man with a demon-possessed child. The father, who obviously was in desperation, brought the boy to the disciples. But as the father indicated in verse 18, those disciples, could not help him. Look what Jesus says to them in verse 19. And we're going to start there. We're going to work our way down because these are important words. Mark chapter 9, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, oh, what tiny faith you have. How much longer must I be with you until you believe? How much longer must I be patient with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when he saw Jesus, the demon convulsed the child horribly, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, he says, how long has he been this way? The father replied, since he was very small. And the demon often makes him fall into the fire or into water to kill him. Oh, have mercy on us and do something, Jesus, if you can. Now, folks, if you miss everything else today, don't miss these words from this desperate father. Because here's what he says. The father instantly looks at Jesus and replies, I do have faith. Oh, help me to have more. You see, that desperate father needed a big faith because he realized that a small faith was not able to accomplish everything or anything that Jesus and God had intended for him. He needed help. And so he went to the right source. He says, Jesus, I know you're the one that can give faith, and so Jesus, I'm asking you to give me more faith. And he admitted that he didn't have enough faith. I'm going to look at someone who had big faith as we read our sermon text today, which comes from Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And let's go there right now. We're going to start with, in fact, let's do this. I'm going to interrupt myself as we go through this because I think it's going to be helpful to do this. It says, when Jesus arrived in Capernaum, a Roman army captain, let's stop there for a moment. We're going to talk about what a Roman army captain is. Sometimes we take the Bible and we want to understand it literally, and today we're going to understand it literally of what a Roman army captain is. I promise we'll get to that. But it says that a Roman army captain came and he pled with him to come to his home and heal his servant boy who was in bed and paralyzed and racked with pain. Yes, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then the officer said, sir, I'm not worthy to have you in my home, and it isn't necessary for you to come. If you will only stand here and say, be healed, my servant will get well. I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and I say to my slave boy, do this or that, and he does. Now listen closely to these words, folks. He says, and I know you have authority to tell his sickness to go, and it will go. Jesus stood there amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles, like this Roman officer, shall come from all over the world and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And many in Israelite, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, shall be cast into outer darkness, into the place of weeping and torment. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. And the boy was healed that same hour. Folks, I think it's one of the most important and impressive stories in all of Scripture. Now, there's a lot that we want to dissect here. So let's start with what we were talking about earlier, the Roman officer. So here's what we know. Roman centurions were oftentimes honored in Scripture. Let's not make sure that we miss this because it's very important that we see this. First and foremost, there was a centurion who was at Jesus' cross when Jesus had died. As we recount that in Matthew 27:54, that centurion on that day in that place said these words. He says, surely this was God's son. Who can forget Cornelius, who met up with Peter and their household was saved because of Peter's strong words and Jesus' ability to give that man faith The Gentiles realized that they had a place in the world, and Cornelius was part of that. Another, as we understand, centurion. Those who helped and watched over Paul, and they did. They protected him. They cared for him. They watched over him because Paul had a ministry, and God was using those Roman centurions to protect him. But this centurion was especially special. Now let's talk about a Roman legion. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. If you're good at math, you're going to have to do some math here. It consisted of 6,000 men. Now, the legion was divided, get ready, into 60 centuries. When we think century, we think 100. You would be right to do that. If you do the math, you say 6,000 divided by 60 would equal 100, and that's how it worked. Now, here's what we know. These 60 centuries contained, as we said, 100 men. They were led, they were guarded, they were guided, they were directed by men called centurions. Now, centurions were incredibly important to the Roman army because they were the leaders. They guided, they directed. Roman centurions were thought of. They were seen as some of the best men in the Roman army. And this man was all of that and more. But I don't want to miss what this man was that maybe some of us have at one time or some other time missed. You see, Jesus saw something in this man. Beyond the fact that he was obviously a great leader and respected by his men, he did something else that Jesus caught and saw. We don't want to miss it. And it's this. He had compassion on the weak and the hurt and the helpless. And this appealed to Jesus. You see, this man was a great leader, but this man was also a great sympathizer. And he was a great caregiver. He just didn't know. He did not know where to go if he couldn't heal until he found Jesus. And then he realized who could heal. You see, that centurion's faith was great. He understood and he recognized the power of Jesus. And my question is, do we? Do we see and understand the power of Jesus? Is our faith big enough to trust in the mighty power of Jesus? As great as all that was, you see, the centurion's faith is even greater. It's even bigger. He knew what Jesus could do. My question today is, do we know what Jesus can do? Because if we do, I can tell you this, it's big. It's big. You will walk this earth with confidence. You will walk this earth in faith. Because you will know what Jesus can do, not only today, but every day. Later in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27, the disciples who were caught in a terrible storm in a small boat on a lake awoke Jesus. You gotta love this. Here's a man who understood things. Because during the storm, when the winds were raging and the waves were crashing, here's the man asleep in the boat. Now that's a man you want to align yourself with. A terrible storm is waging and Jesus is asleep. That's the guy I want to be with on a boat. And what did they do? In a panic, because they believed they were sinking and they were dying, what did they do? They went and they awoke Jesus. And when they did, they understood that in a panic, they asked him to save them because they knew they could not save themselves. Now, here's what we know. We know what Jesus said. They were indicting words. It was an indictment on those men's gross stunt because here's what Jesus says. He says, "Oh, you men of little faith, why are you frightened?" Matthew 14, 31, we find that he condemns Peter for not trusting, saying to him very similar words, "Oh, man of little faith." Folks, I don't ever want to hear the words from God or his son Jesus or the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that would say something like this, "Oh, pastor of little faith, oh, believer of little faith, oh, churchgoer of little faith." You know what I want to hear? I want to hear someone say, that person, that pastor, that believer, that congregant, that Covell Community Church Christ follower has so much faith, and I want to get behind him or her because they have faith in him. That's what I want to hear. Folks, we have to want a big faith. You see, a big faith will let people know how big Jesus is. A big faith will convince people what God can do. I want a big faith in Covell. I want a big faith in Bloomington Normal. We Christians must have the same big faith as that centurion, but the question is how? How do we get big faith? Jesus says in Matthew 21, 21, "If you have faith and you don't doubt, you can say to this Mount of Olives, move over into the ocean, and it will." Do we want a big faith? Folks, if we say yes, and I hope all of us say yes, if we want a big faith, then we must believe in a great big God who moves the mountains, who expanded the oceans, who unfolded the earth, who made man and breathed life into man and saved man and became man and helped man and delivers man time and time and time again. Our big faith starts with a big God. So how big is your God? How big is our God? I ask this question. My daughters sadly have to be I'm not going to say test dummies, but they are the testers for this. And so it was like Tuesday, I was working on this sermon. I said, girls, I got to talk to you. Of course, that's when they always want to run. Oh, no. Dad's going to talk. It's going to take 2 hours. He never stops talking. And so I said, here's what I need to ask you. I said, it's going to be really weird. I said, how big is your God? And it was weird. And Jillian's back there. It's like, what? And I said, how big is your God? I need to know. How big is he? And they said, and I said, don't do the pastor thing. Don't do the dad thing. I need an honest answer. And they said, Dad, he's huge. I said, how do you view Jesus? And they said, well, maybe a little smaller. And I said, okay, well, I get that Christmas time, you know, but we don't want to view him any smaller. And so I'm going to ask you the same question. How big is your God? When I say God, what do you think? Because folks, oftentimes we put God in a box. In a box that's convenient, that fits us. We live in our own little small world, and we put God, we confine him in a little box. We say, well, God, you can't do this. God, you can't do that. God, you fit well where I can fit you. You're not that big, God, but God says I am that big. In fact, I'm bigger than anything you could ever know. And therefore, if you're going to have a big faith, son, daughter, whomever it is, you'd better have a big faith in me. You'd better see me, your heavenly Father, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, as big. Now the question is, how big is our God? Let me tell you how big he is. He's bigger than this world. He is bigger than this manger. I mean, we look at this, we're like, and it's nice. And he's cute, right? But God ain't cute. God's powerful and sovereign and almighty. You see, we restrict him to a manger or to the box that we create in our own little world. He's bigger than a world. He's bigger than a world. He's bigger than a manger. He is bigger than this cross that was used by the Romans for torture. Let me tell you something. He's bigger than your cancer. You want to know how I know that? Because we have people today who've overcome cancer. And you want to know something? God was bigger than your cancer. He is bigger than your struggle. He is bigger than your issue. He is bigger than your challenge. You see, God is in charge and control of everything. He is bigger than anything, and he should be our number one priority, our most important thing. 2 Chronicles 2:6, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, says God. I know my throne. I know my footstool. It's an office chair. It's in my basement. It's small. It's not even that comfortable. And God says, look where I sit. Look what I do. Look where I rule. Folks, we tend to put God in a box that's comfortable for us. God is so much bigger than this. Look what Paul says in Acts 17. And I love his comments here. Talking about God and his power, Paul says this. He says he made the world and everything in it. And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands cannot minister to his needs. I love this line. For he has no needs. It says he himself gives the people, or he himself gives breath to everything and satisfies every need there is. He created all the people of the world from one man, Adam, scattered the nations across the face of the earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall and when, and then he determined their boundaries. Moving on, verse 27, his purpose in all this is that they should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. You want to know why he's not far from any of us? Because he's bigger than us. He's bigger than us. You can find God wherever you want to look because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You want God? He's waiting for you. That's how big he is. Jeremiah 32:17, oh Lord God, nothing is too hard for you. Do we agree? Do we want big faith? Then we must ask and trust our great big God, our almighty God, our Father, our sovereign Savior, to give it an answer to our humble prayer. Let me ask you, when's the last time you said, God, I want more faith? I just want a bigger faith. Today, I come before you in prayer, and today is a specific request I have. I want you to give me bigger faith. Now, let me tell you how we do this, because in Ephesians 2:8, Paul tells us this. He says, faith is a gift of God. Did you hear that? Faith is a gift of God. Now, we do something here. We use an example quite often in this church, and I'm going to do it again. I'm a creature of redundancy. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Can you imagine for a moment someone came up and said, and we were blessed Wednesday night, we got a lot of gifts, so thank you each and every one. Those gifts really touched us. And by the way, we did open all of them, but we always opened them as a family. But can you imagine if someone gave you a gift and they said, what'd you think? He said, what do you mean? Of the gift. And he said, well, I didn't open it. Why didn't you open it? I don't know, I'm just not going to open it. Are you ever going to open it? No. Well, what are you going to do with it? Probably sit it on the table. So you're saying you're never going to do anything with it? No. At which point the giver would look at you and say, then why did I give you the gift? Why? Why did I give you the gift? Why are you not going to do anything with the gift? It doesn't make sense. You see, we understand in this world that when someone gives us a gift, we open the gift, use the gift, and enjoy the gift. And God is the giver of faith. It's a gift. He says, here is this faith. I'm going to give it to you. I want it to be used and loved and cherished by you. It's a gift. God says, I'll give it to you. So here's my question. Have we asked him for the gift? It's Christmas time, folks. We're good at this, right? Everybody's asking. Everybody's calling. Hey, what should I get you? My daughter's involved in so many secret Santas, I can't even keep track. And they're all listing out the things. My daughter listed cornbread as one of her gifts. Yes, that is odd, but let's face it. Cornbread's good. Gift. It's a gift. All right, let's move on. Romans 12:3. Measure your value, Paul says, by how much faith God has given you. Did we hear that? Our value can be determined by how much faith God has given us, which means we better go ask for it from Jesus. Jesus, it's Christmas time. Here's my gift that I'm asking for from you. I want more faith from you. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't this neat? Imagine this. Jesus is sitting there, he's writing, he's saying, you, I'm going to give you this amount of faith because you asked for it and because I know you're going to do something with it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Here at Covell Community Church, we value the Word of God. Let me tell you something, what happens when we're in the Word of God, your faith is going to grow and increase. We need to spend more time in the Word of God. That's where our faith comes from. Galatians 5:22, one of my favorite passages. We talk about it all the time. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of those nine fruits, faithfulness. The Holy Spirit can give it to us. A big God produces big faith. Now, here's the problem. I'm sorry, folks. I'm indicting all of us today. It's just not you. It's me. You see, we have small minds. And we live in this in our own little world. And we create and produce this tiny faith. And so what happens is we put God in a box. We put Jesus in a box. We put the Holy Spirit in a box. We say, you know what? I'm going to make you fit because this is how I've envisioned you. This is how I view you. And God says, I'm bigger than you. Let me give you an example of this because we need big faith. Now, I don't know, maybe I've done this. I don't remember that I've done this. 25 years, right? Celebrating 25 years of ministry in Covell Community Church. I don't think I've ever done this. So we're going to do something today. We're going to do an exercise. I know what you're thinking. Really? Yes, we are. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can't stand, I understand. I'm going to ask you to stand. Just stand up if you would real quick. Stretch. This is your sermon inning stretch. There you go. Take a stretch. Take a deep breath. Move around. Get that back stretch. That's not like the old church, right, where you get to be like, man, these pews are horrible. You're in comfy chairs. You're mad at me now. All right. Now, there's a reason why I wanted you to stand. And again, we're going to show you the difference between big and little faith. Because I think in our own small minds, in our own small little world, we have a tiny faith. And I'm going to show you how you exercise tiny faith every day. Now, before you sit down, and I know all of you want to sit down, before you sit down, I want you to consider something. And I'm serious. Because I don't want you to sit down unless you believe that that chair will support you. By the way, these are new chairs. This is a new church, new chairs. I'm sure they were manufactured in China. I know that gives some of you pause. You're thinking they may not work. I'm telling you, I'm guessing they'll work. But before you sit down, think about it. Will that chair support you? Because in the news all over the world, there's never been a news flash, a story shared on all of the major networks that says church dies when they sat down in their chairs. Doesn't happen, right? You have faith that the church will support you. These are good chairs. If you're comfortable and you believe that they will support you, you can sit down. Easiest exercise we've ever done. Look at you. You believe they'll work. They're good chairs. Guess what you just displayed? You displayed little faith. That's right. You displayed little faith. Now we're going to do one more thing. This time you don't have to get up. But I want you to look up. Just look up. Just stretch your neck. Roll your neck around. And I want you to look up at that ceiling. That's a drop ceiling. That's a new ceiling. That is a vaulted ceiling. chosen by our good people. The reason I want you to look at that ceiling is because if you believe, look at that, that's a nice ceiling. If you believe that that ceiling will support you, will be above you, will not fall on you, and the beams above it will not fall on you, you can remain seated. If you don't believe that, you probably need to go outside and watch us through the windows. I'm guessing you're going to remain seated. You just displayed a little bit of faith. Every time you get in your car and you put the key in, or for now you're pushing buttons, and you sit in there and you think, I'm going to be okay, it's because you believe that the car will not fail you. You have a little bit of faith that it will start up, not blow up. Now, when you eat food, we've got Denny's Donuts here today. We're bringing Denny's back in. Barb Marquardt, there's my plug for you. We got Denny's Donuts, and my wife made an egg casserole, which I like. But if you believe that it's good, you'll eat it. If you think she's going to poison you, sometimes I've thought that for me. But if you think it's safe, you can eat Denny's Donuts and egg casserole. That's a little bit of faith. You see, we show and display a little bit of faith every day. When you think about it, we just do it. But a big faith is different. You see, a big faith requires you to respond to and believe in and trust in a big God. It's different. And when people see you, they will expect you to talk about your big God. You'll be so full of faith that you will go nowhere without thinking about your big God. You'll share him. You'll live for him. You'll love him. He will be every part of your life because of that big faith in your big God. And it will mean something. And it will accomplish something. When is the last time, the only time, maybe any time, that we have prayed to our big almighty God and asked him for a big and mighty faith? Why do we need a big and mighty faith? I'm going to give you four reasons today. There are four reasons. You're going to need a big faith for your big challenges. You're going to need a big faith for your big changes. You're going to need a big faith for your big choices. And you're going to need a big faith because God is going to give you big chances. Let's talk about each one briefly. What are your big challenges? What are your big challenges? I work with a girl that I dearly love, who's gone through so many horrible, tragic things. It's beyond comprehension. I remember the first time I met her, and she told me her story. And I sat there amazed. And I thought, she's beat cancer. She lost her husband. She's dealt with all kinds of stuff. And I looked at that girl, and I said, man, that girl must have an incredibly big faith. Now, she had big challenges. I don't know what your challenges are, but I'm guessing today you're facing big challenges. And I'm guessing in your world, they aren't small. So what are your big challenges? For the centurion, it was the healing of the incurable. It was the sickness of a servant boy who could only be delivered by Jesus. What about us? What's your big challenge? Is it sickness? Is it disease? Is it a potential job loss, a family loss? Is it potentially losing something that you so dearly cling to or love? What is your big challenge? William Barclay says this. He says, faith is the greatest force in the world. Faith in God is the instrument which enables men to remove the hills of difficulty, says Barclay. We need a big faith to help us navigate through our biggest challenges. Now, I'm going to make you feel better today. Because, folks, I'm not discounting your challenges. I'm guessing they're very big. We had a big challenge at SeaWorld. I know you think, oh, that's not that big. But Jillian couldn't write anything else. She's back in the SeaWorld bathroom losing her McDonald's. And it was a big challenge for her. And, of course, we're there. We're trying to figure out what to do. And we did the right thing. We left her there, and we went and rode rides. It's true. It's only because she said we could. I wouldn't leave my daughter on a bench alone. She was there with Cam. All right. That was a big challenge. Sorry, sweetie. We're going to play this up for a while. It's all good. Big challenge. Let me make you feel better. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. You want to talk about a guy who was challenged. Let's talk about Paul's challenges. Here's the list that you'll find in that passage. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was lashed. He was jailed. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was exhausted. He was starved. And he still had a big faith, even amidst his biggest challenges. And you want me to prove it to you? Listen to what he says to us and to you. Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Listen to these words. Now keep in mind, 2 Timothy, last book, last letter written by Paul. He's facing death. It's imminent. He knows it's coming. He's going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. He's going to be martyred. And this is what he's doing. He's gone through all of these things. Now listen to these words. Paul says, I know the one in whom I trust. Faith. And I am sure, faith, that he is able to safely guard, faith, all that I have given him until the day of his return. Faith. In its purest form, here's what it sounds like. I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to safely guard all that I've given him until the day of his return. Faith. I was in a hospital room with the Fry family. My beloved Jessica's in the hospital. And I'll be honest, I don't think any of us really knew if she was going to make it. Is that fair? And I remember walking out of that hospital room, and here's this lovely girl that we love so much. And I walked out of that room, I said, God, I can't do anything. Mom and Dad can't do anything, but you can do everything. Heal this girl, I beg you. My faith was so big because my sense of knowing and helping and healing was so small. I put all my faith in God. And today, Jessica's with us. We need big faith for our biggest challenges. I know the one in whom I trust. I'm sure that God is able to safely guard all that we've given him until the day of his return. Don't you have to have big faith in our big and almighty God to also get through all of your big life changes? They're coming. Oh, yes, they're coming. We have a girl that's graduating this year from high school. She's getting ready to go through some really big life changes. We have big life changes. Let me tell you someone who did. Abraham had life changes. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by the way, when you hear Hebrews 11, think Faith Hall of Fame. Just always go there. Hebrews 11, Faith Hall of Fame. But in verses 8 through 10, Abraham faithfully changed addresses even when he did not know where he was going. Verse 8, do we? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're going to be doing? God does. We better have faith because there are going to be changes coming. Many of them will be difficult and challenging. Are we faithful enough to change jobs? Are we faithful enough to change homes? If you're a college student, are you willing to change college majors? I went in, I was going to be an English teacher, changed that. I was going to be a politician, I changed that. Finally, I realized I never stopped talking. I'll be a speech comm major. I stuck with that. We change because God moves us to change. I don't know what your changes are, but he's going to change us because he wants to conform us and transform us to his image and to his likeness. He wants us to change. We may have to change family doctors. We have to change our evil ways to accomplish his perfect will. Are we willing to change? I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. He's not the same anymore. There's the change. A new life has begun. Change. Challenges, changes. What about our big life choices? You're going to have choices. Big choices. You see, our choices will be impacted by our challenges and our changes. Let me give you four people who had big choices. Ruth had a big choice. Do I go home or stay with mom-in-law? She chose mom-in-law. That was the right choice. Got married, met a cool, good dude, provided for her, helped her, gave her a sense of worth and value, had great kids. Right choice. Esther, do I align myself with my uncle? Do I go before the king and risk my life to save the lives of all the Jews? She did, and it worked. Big choice. Joshua, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Some of the last words he said before he left this earth, that was a big choice. All the idolatry that was going on in the world at that time, and he said, not me, not us. We're going to serve God, all of us, we're serving God. How about Jonah? He had a big choice. Do I go to Nineveh, tell them that they need to repent, or maybe hide out in a boat? He made the wrong choice. What happens? By the way, if you make the wrong choice, you get swallowed by a big mammal or whale. Not always. But let me tell you something, folks. You're going to have a big choice, and are we going to make the right choice? We need a big faith to do it. Do we have a big enough faith to trust in our big and almighty God to help us in our big and sometimes confusing choices? Do we in faith pray before we decide, choose, give, serve, love, move? You ever done that? God, this is the biggest choice I've ever had to make. We're going to pray about this. As a family dynamic, we're going to pray about this because we want to make sure it is aligning with your will according to Jesus. Lastly, do we trust God enough? Is our faith big enough to prepare us for the big chances? Folks, when I say chance, I'm not talking about Monopoly or Yahtzee, because that's where we go with chance. Oftentimes we think chance, we think rolling the dice. That's not what I'm talking about. If you go down the definition line of chance, you're going to see down about number five, you're going to see two synonyms that align with that word chance. One is opportunity, the other is occasion. You see, God is going to give you opportunities and occasions as Christians to do the right thing. He is going to give us chances to witness and share the power of Jesus. Let me talk about Peter's big chance for a moment. Peter had a chance or an opportunity to stand up for Christ. Sadly, we know how that went. Led to his own personal failure and denial of Christ. Matthew 26, 72 through 75. You're going to have a chance to witness and testify to others. You're going to have a chance to witness and share Jesus Christ, your faith, the power of God, your big faith with others. What will you do with that chance? You're going to need a big faith to do it. Is our faith big enough when our ministry opportunity is bigger than us? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, you can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. And so like the father of that demon-possessed boy, I pray that we would say, I do have faith, but God, help me today to have more. We get bigger and we grow physically. So we must get bigger and grow faithfully and grow spiritually. No more babies. Can't be baby Christians. I love baby photos. I love thinking about the girls when they were babies. But I'm excited that they are growing and maturing as Christian ladies. No more baby Christians. Today we are commissioned to grow as Christians in Jesus Christ. Our faith has got to be big. Christian theologian Louis Barbieri once said this in closing. He said, the Christian life is either a life of growth or it is a life of deterioration. What would Jesus say about us? Is our faith getting bigger so that we can overcome our biggest challenges and changes and choices and chances? Or is our faith getting smaller as our doubts and our fears grow larger? Folks, I ask you this. What would Jesus, what would He say about us? And are we willing to go before Jesus today and say, Jesus, I do have faith. But Jesus, today I ask and I pray that You will help me to have more. Because as my Savior, I know that You are bigger than everything and anything in my own little world. That's what we pray for today. Well, folks, we're going to go before the Lord and we are going to offer our pastoral prayer. And let me just say that there are some individuals. I got a text this morning from Larry Stubblefield. He said, I'm not going to be there. I'm coughing a lot. And so we miss Larry. So I told him, I said, we will pray for Larry. Also for those individuals who are struggling, going through sickness and troubles. And I know there are so many people in this church today that are dealing with challenges. We're going to pray today for you. If you wish to come before the church, you may do so. You can kneel here. You can stand, whatever you wish to do. This church is your church. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need You more than ever. Our biggest challenges and our biggest changes, choices, the chances and opportunities, occasions that You give us, we need You to help us with this. We rely upon You when we need You. And Father, we can't imagine going through life without You, and so often we minimize You, and we make You smaller when You are so much bigger. And so, Father, today I pray that You will cultivate in our hearts a bigger faith, a faith that can climb mountains, a faith that can move mountains, a faith that can accomplish everything that You put before us. And Father, You have a desire and a challenge for each and every one of us. I pray that we will not disappoint You, but rather I pray that we will ask today, Father, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I give? How can I love more? And Father, I thank You for helping us to realize during this Christmas season that our big faith comes from a big God who gave us His only begotten Son. And while we celebrate His birth, we're also reminded of His death and the fact that that death stirred in us our great faith. Father, help us to trust in Your plan. And I pray today that we will align ourselves fully with You. Father, I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to move us to a place of repentance and dependence upon You. Father, I ask today that You would help us to see that our lives are truly going to be and must be all about You. Today, I pray for every single person that's been lifted up for prayers. The people that are on our bulletin, every one of them is important. Some we know, some we don't, doesn't matter. You know them. You know their needs. You know their challenges. And Father, I pray that you'll heal them, and I pray that you'll help them. I pray that you'll be with our young people in this church today. I pray that they will not only know you, but that they will choose to build a relationship with you. And I pray that they will choose to serve you in this church. Father, I pray that our youth will make a difference in their schools. Some of the biggest challenges face students today as they wear and share their faith with everywhere they go. I pray that you'll empower them to do the right thing and just share the right things with those students around them. Father, I pray today for healing and help for all those who are hurting and ailing, those who are mourning and grieving. I pray for help for all of them. Please be with them. And Father, I pray today that you'll be with our missionaries and those who are serving you here and abroad. Father, I pray that you will fill their mouths and touch their tongues with the Holy Spirit's power that can share your perfect written word. And I pray that we would see a revival in this world. I pray that we would see people that come to belief in Jesus Christ based on what you empower us to do in this world. Father, thank you for everything, and thank you for helping us to trust in you and believe in you. We ask all these things according to your holy will, and may you receive all the glory that you deserve today and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, let's stand and close with a song that seems incredibly fitting for today. Jonathan, I told you that when I was working on this sermon, you were like my flashing billboard all week because you're celebrating 5 years of being cancer-free. God healed you and he helped you. He had a purpose for you. To every other person out there, Carol, I'm looking at you. Shannon, I'm looking at you. Cork and Bonnie, I'm looking at you. Velma, I'm looking at you. For every single person, where's Donnie at? Donnie, all the way in the back. Donnie, you didn't think you could be healed. We didn't think anything could heal you. God healed you. You see, folks, for every single person that has been healed and helped, for every person that's made it through this, praise God that he is that big to help us with all of this. It is our big God that does this. And today we celebrate him, and today we worship him. And I pray that we'll take this out and we will celebrate and worship him, not only today, but every day, because he is worthy of it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of the most amazing miracles that you continue to perform. And Father, we're reminded that you are bigger than any of this. And Father, I pray today that we will trust in you. And I pray today that we will see the magnitude of your presence. Father, I pray that you will give us a greater, bigger faith. And I pray that we will trust you in life's greatest challenges. And I pray that you will help us in life's greatest changes. And I pray that you will help us to make the right choices. And I pray that we will seize those opportunities and occasions that you give us. Father, I pray for blessings upon the food that has been provided today. I pray that during our fellowship that we will glorify you. And I thank you for the time of fellowship that we enjoy today. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.